a ton of scripture that we're going to look at today. Far too much for you to even turn to and look up. So to aid that, we're going to have a lot of it on the projections. And you don't have to try to scribble it down or write it down, because you can go on our website any week, come about Saturday, when I'm in the pulpit, and the sermon notes will be on our website. You can print them off, and you can come with them right in front of you, and you can actually read them on Saturday night or early Sunday morning, and you can come very, very prepared for the service. So just to make you aware of that. This is a very, very serious Sunday. There are Sundays that aren't as serious as others. It's fun going to church here at CCC. Would somebody say amen to that? It really is. But then there are other Sundays that are just flat out serious. What you're dealing with is tough and rough and serious. And today is that. We're talking about sickness. We're talking about physical issues. We're talking about healing. I know for a fact that there are people who have driven an hour and a half to 2 hours here to our city, have spent the night in a motel to be here in this service to be prayed for today. I know there are people who have changed the first day of their vacation, and instead of leaving on Friday or Saturday, said we won't leave until after church on Sunday because we need to be there for Healing Sunday. I know people who are here that wouldn't normally be here on Sunday morning because they live in so much pain, physical pain. Are you catching the feeling of the service? It's true. I want us to be sensitive to that. After the preaching time, we're going to have altar time where anybody and everybody who wants to be prayed for will be able to be prayed for. I would encourage you to linger as we move into that altar time. If it gets too long, you're free to leave. But lingering in the Lord's presence and standing in support of those who are coming forward for prayer is very, very important. Our eldership has fasted and prayed. They are ready to pray. I'm going to ask a couple of Spirit-filled believers to join each elder. So you let the Holy Spirit talk to you about that. And we'll make sure that we have some teams of Spirit-filled believers that will pray for the sick at the close of the service today. Would you stand, please? I am not going to read our entire text because I will read it a little later in the message. But let's look at Acts 28 and verse 8. Publius' father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. Simple. Paul went in, placed his hands on him, and healed him. I want to talk to you today under the title, The Healing Power of the Holy Spirit. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before this people and teach them your word. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, and that your word would accomplish in our lives exactly what you want it to. Anoint me to speak your word concerning the subject of healing, and anoint all of us to receive the word of the Lord. And Lord, particularly for those who are here hurting in body this morning, in faith, we are expecting them to walk out of this auditorium healed in the powerful name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, if you agree with that, would you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. During the summer of 2012, I brought to this congregation a 6-part teaching series that I titled Embracing the Holy Spirit. You'll remember it. It was just 3 years ago. In the first message of those 6 messages, I quoted Jim Cimbala, pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, Brooklyn, New York, in his book, Rising Spirit, where Jim said, today, the third person of the Trinity is underappreciated by those who misunderstand him and misrepresented by those overzealous for his manifestations. And somewhere in between these two extremes, what are the extremes? Underappreciating the Holy Spirit or being overzealous for him. Somewhere in between those two extremes, we must realize our desperate need for a genuine move of the Holy Spirit. I say amen to that. I need a genuine move of the Holy Spirit in my life. My family needs a genuine move of the Holy Spirit in our family structure. This church needs a genuine move of the Holy Spirit among us. We do. We do. I brought six messages in that series: embracing the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, finding a forever friend, the Holy Spirit's pursuit, hearing the Holy Spirit's voice, and partnering with the Holy Spirit. The text of the final message, partnering with the Holy Spirit, was 2 Corinthians 13:14, may the partnership of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Four truths in today's message. Truth number one, the Holy Spirit exists to partner with us. Would you say that with me? The Holy Spirit exists to partner with us. Turn to a person on your right and your left, look them right in the eye, and say, the Holy Spirit wants to partner with you. Go ahead, do it. The Holy Spirit is part of the eternal triune God, which means simply, the Holy Spirit has always been present. See, there are people who think that the Holy Spirit didn't show up until Acts chapter 2. And from that point on, he was around and has been around. But that's not true. The Holy Spirit has always been around. In the Old Testament, it seems as if the Holy Spirit would come upon people to equip them for given situations and then retreat. He did not come upon people to reside in them like he does today. He'd kind of show up, they'd do something great in his name, and then he would leave. Let me show you this procedure just from one Old Testament book, the book of Judges. Othniel. It says in Judges 3, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge. Judges 6, Gideon. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Ebrezites to follow him. Judges 11, Jephthah. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. From there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Samson, I think we're all familiar with this one, Judges 14. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands. See, something he couldn't do unless the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And Judges 14, it says in the same chapter, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power and he struck down 30 men. Do you get the flavor? The Holy Spirit comes, enables somebody to do something, and the Holy Spirit retreats. There was no residential outpouring in the Old Testament, but rather specific outpourings for given situations. Now, the truth is, that really didn't stop when you move into the New Testament. At least before Calvary, that didn't stop. We move into the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we read about the life of Christ. Jesus enters his ministry at age 30 after being water baptized by his cousin John. And at that occasion, we are told as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. What is this? It's the very, very same thing as Judges. It's the very same thing of the entire Old Testament. This was Jesus being equipped by the Spirit for his now forthcoming 3 years of ministry. And just on the heels of this water baptism, we read Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and he returned from the Jordan. And notice, he was full of the Holy Spirit and he was led by the Holy Spirit. Now let me remind you of something. Jesus was God. But he was also man. Amen. Jesus was human. Pinch him and he'd say, ouch. Pinch your neighbor's... No, don't do that. No. Don't do that. Because Jesus was a human being, follow me closely, he had to rely on the Holy Spirit's help to do many things. I can prove it. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. This is pretty much closely after his water baptism. He returns to his hometown, Nazareth. And it says, he returned in the power of the Spirit. Because what happened to him at water baptism? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and empowered him. But it says more than that, because on that day he went into the synagogue in Nazareth and he started to read the prophet Isaiah. And here's what he said that riled up the bunch that day. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to bring," and then he lists a whole bunch of things, and I'm just putting the one up that has to do with healing. "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to bring recovery of sight to the blind." Jesus did not say, "I'm the Son of God and I can heal people." He didn't say that. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has anointed me to bring recovery of sight for the blind." I know this is very challenging for us when we think about the deity of Jesus, but you can't make Jesus so deified that you take away the human part of his existence. Jesus only accomplished healings as the Holy Spirit enabled him. I can prove that. Another truth. Deliverance from sickness is provided for in the atonement. Now, I've preached to this congregation about this. You know this well. There was a twin curse. What was it? Sin and sickness. It happened at the fall. Sin and sickness. And there was a twin cure for the healing of the twin curse. And that happened where? And when? It happened when Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood, and atonement was paid for sin and sickness. But prior to Calvary and the fulfillment of atonement, how did Jesus accomplish healings? Atonement hadn't happened yet. Jesus was alive and well. He hadn't shed his blood for anybody for anything. So you can't say that the miracles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are because of the atonement. You can't say that. The atonement is forthcoming at the end of 3 years of ministry. There's no atonement at this point in time, and yet there were healings that took place. Healings took place because the power of the Holy Spirit came on Jesus. Again, Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," Jesus said, "because he has anointed me to bring recovery for the blind." And I love Romans 8:11. It is a key verse when it comes to the subject of healing. "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through his," what's the next word?
Spirit.
What's the next word? With a capital S. It's not referring to our spirit. It's referring to his spirit. And notice, it is the Spirit. He who raised Christ from the dead. We say, well, Christ raised from the dead. How did he raise from the dead? How did he have the power to raise from the dead? He was man. The Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God, capital S, raised Jesus from the dead. And that same Spirit will give life. Zopio, two Greek words, compound word, zoe, life, poio, to do life. The King James Version, which is the version that Tim Keppel thinks is the one that Paul wrote, it says the word quicken, will quicken our mortal bodies. What does that word mean? It means to make alive with life, to refresh, to rejuvenate, to revitalize. Read it that way. He who raised Christ from the dead will also refresh and rejuvenate and revitalize our mortal bodies through the power of what? His Spirit. It's very clear. That's called healing. That's healing. That's biblical healing. The Spirit of God comes and quickens, brings life to our mortal bodies. In the fall of 2003, September, October, November, I started having very, very difficult headaches. The headaches started, they'd come and they would go, and then pretty soon they came and they were there all the time. They were very, very challenging. Lived with them for a while, and they didn't seem to go away. It got so challenging. All of you know, I love people. I love to hang around people. We're here before service. We're here after service. A shepherd isn't a shepherd unless he hangs around with the sheep. You understand? It's really pretty simple. Pretty simple. Shepherds would say, oh, I'm going to stay away from the sheep. I don't get that. I don't understand that at all. But there was a space and time there where I said to my wife, after second service, you get me out of that auditorium as fast as you can up to my office and get me in our car and get me home because I am sick. I never missed a Sunday. I kept my preaching responsibilities. But other than that, as a shepherd, I was worthless because my head was banging off my shoulders. And a lot of our congregation walked through this with us. It was just after the first of the year, I made an announcement to this congregation about my situation. And I said that we were going to go home. Home for us is Rochester, Minnesota, Mayo Clinic town. And there were a lot of people that wanted us to stay here and doctor here, but I knew the Lord told us we were to go home. And so I made that announcement, and Judy made a contact for me. And within 10 days, I was in Rochester, Minnesota, in the office of the chief of the endocrinology department. 32 endocrinologists, and we were meeting with Dr. John Morris because this dear lady paved the way. So we met with them, and the Mayo Clinic kind of boasts that they can diagnose anything in 3 days. And unless you understood how the system works, and I'm not going to go into that today, you wouldn't understand it. But you don't wait for weeks and months to go see the next doctor and the next appointment. You move from one to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And 3 days later, we were sitting in Dr. Morris's office with the man who is now the chair of the neurology department of the Mayo Clinic. He wasn't then, but he is now. But we had picked him to be a surgeon if I needed to have surgery, and that's Dr. Fred Myers. And we met with these two doctors, and they said, well, here's what we know. We know that the problem that you have is with your pituitary, but we don't know what the real issues are unless we go in and look at your pituitary, and probably we'll need to harvest the pituitary, but we don't know that for sure. And they said, you can go home and have that done in Michigan, or you can do that here. I said, no, I'll do that here. Just give me the weekend to fly home. We flew home. We told the congregation about our situation. We were prayed over. We got on an airplane on Monday, or was it yet Sunday afternoon, and flew back over there. And on Tuesday, March 4th of 2004, Dr. Fred Myers, through my nasal passages, went into the middle of my head. I am very thankful that he found something, because my family thought he was going to find nothing when he went into the middle of my head. So he came back, and he basically said, well, your problem is your pituitary. The pituitary is the computer chip of all the glands in your body. It sits at the base of your brain. You know, the word started. Be very, very careful how you talk about people's physical things. Don't start telling people got cancer when they don't have cancer. Don't start, the word got out, Pastor Joel has brain cancer. Pastor Joel didn't have brain cancer. Thank God Pastor Joel has a brain, okay? That's about it. And he had a problem with something at the base of his brain. Didn't have anything to do with his brain. See, if you don't know what you're talking about medically in terms of people's lives, you can really spread some rumors that are nasty. And you need to not do that. So they told me that they'd go in, Dr. Myers would go in, another surgeon would open me up. It was through the nasal passages where years ago they basically cut a hole in your scalp and went in that way. But they do it better now. And they went in, and this is what he said. He said, the pituitary gland, it sits in a little saddle like this. And my pituitary gland was cockeyed in the saddle. It was like this. And that was the cause of the headaches, plain and simple. That was the cause of the headaches, because the pituitary gland was like this. And that causes your head to not feel very good. And he said, I've done hundreds. I mean, this guy does these surgeries all the time. He said, I'd never quite seen that before. He said it was hard in one part of it, and yet it was very milky in the other part of it. And he said, I had a choice to make right then. The choice was, I harvest your pituitary, and you would be on hormonal supplements the rest of your life, or I just take a couple samples, and he said, I'm going to get the heck out of there. He said, I could always come back at a later date and take the pituitary if we couldn't solve the problem. That decision by one man, where we felt God wanted us to be, forever has impacted my life. And I didn't have the chance to make the decision because I was under, you understand? So they said, now we got to understand why this is happening. It didn't take them but half a week. Understand, I'm still in a lot of headache pain. Headache pain didn't go away because of the surgery. In fact, it almost increased. I remember a weekend leaving Rochester on Friday and going up to Ryan and Rochelle's. I hurt so bad. My head just was banging. It hurt so bad. And we discovered through another specialist that I had a reoccurrence of something that I'd had in the early 80s, which was histoplasmosis. It's a fungus, an upper Mississippi River Valley fungus. And I knew I had it in the early 80s. I won't go into details to why that is, but we knew we had it. We thought it had gone away. Well, it hadn't gone away. So I said to Dr. John Morris, the man who was kind of the quarterback doctor all over this, how did this happen? He said, it laid dormant in your body for 20 years. And all of a sudden, it flared up, and the bloodstream took it up and landed it on your pituitary. What do? They gave me an old antibiotic that has been around since the 50s and early 60s called Sporinox. Very, very expensive, 6 pills a day with orange juice, $18,000 a year if I didn't have insurance to pay for it. It was very, very expensive. A year and a half later, we were coming back then at six-month intervals to the Mayo Clinic. A year and a half later, the headaches were totally gone. I had no headache. And, you know, life was pretty good. That's not the heart of the testimony. follow. We sat in Dr. John Morris's office, and he said, Pastor, the headaches are gone. We'll wean you off of the Sporinox. You're not going to need to be on that any longer. We feel we've killed the fungus. However, he said, many of the glands in your body are not functioning at 100% capacity. During that time when the pituitary didn't send the right signals, there was damage that was done. And he looked at us and he said, we cannot reverse that damage. And there were some glands that were functioning at 100%. There were some glands that were functioning at 75%, others at 60, others at 50, others at 40, 30. But I knew although the headaches were gone, my body wasn't working right. I'll give you an example. There were many nights I would have to get up and go to the bathroom 8 times during my sleeping pattern. 8 times in about 6 hours. You don't get a whole lot of sleep that way. Again, it was the gland that tells you got to go to the bathroom wasn't working right. So he told us that, and he said, we'll continue to see you on a yearly basis, and I remember it as if it were today. Donna and I walked out of his office. By now, we're good friends with Dr. John Morris. We are to this day. We go back to Rochester. We go up to the Mayo Clinic, and we say hi to him. We walked out of his office in the Mayo Clinic, because it's been there for so many years, the old part, then the corridors are a little narrow, and we're walking down this narrow corridor, and we're hand in hand. And I looked at my wife, and I just kind of talked to her like this as we were walking down, and I said, well, there's nothing he can do about the glands in my body that are not functioning, but I know somebody who can do something. I remember that conversation. We got in the car, and we left. Came back the next year, the next year, the next year. 3.5 years out from the day he told me, there's a lot of glands in your body that are not functioning properly, and we can't correct it. We sat in his office, he looked us in the eye, and he said, every gland in your body is functioning at 100%. That's true. In fact, Donna thinks the Lord went a little too far. She says, some of my glands function well over 100%. They're functioning, praise the Lord. And there wasn't a medicine, and there wasn't a surgery or anything else that did that. Only God could have done that. Now, the King James Version title of the 5th book of the New Testament says the Acts of the Apostles. I propose to you that maybe that's a wrong title. I think a more accurate and better translation would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. For its pages record what the Spirit was doing through the apostles and even those who were not apostles. The Holy Spirit came to execute all the blessings purchased by Christ's redemption. The Holy Spirit came to show us what God wants to accomplish in the New Testament church. There are 10 distinct and different healings that lace the book of Acts. And when we take time to look at them and let them come into our lives, they build faith in an incredible way. Our third truth for today, the Holy Spirit shows the same healing power after Pentecost that Jesus displayed before Pentecost. On Friday night of Spiritual Emphasis Weekend, Tim Enloe was here. If you were here, you remember the service. There were about 300 people here, a little less than 300 people here on that Friday night. Tim preached to us on the subject of prayer. And all he did was he identified the 25 times in the book of Acts that people got together and prayed. I'm sitting down there and I'm listening to this message. And I'm like, now, I'm sorry to say this, but, you know, you've said this about my messages before too, so there you go. I'm sitting down there, and about halfway through this process, we're looking at all the places where there was prayer in the book of Acts. And I'm thinking to myself, this is very, very academic. It's a tad boring. I know, you've never thought about that, about anything I've ever preached. Until he got to the end. And he made three practical conclusions. Number one, he said, every time prayer is mentioned in the book of Acts, a supernatural event followed. Now, that's something. I didn't know that till then. Second, he said, most prayer times were corporate, not individual. I didn't know that. And then third, he said, prayer creates its own appetite. In other words, the more you do it, the more you want to do it. I guess I did kind of know that just from experience, but I didn't know that there was a biblical basis for it. And what followed? He just turned this auditorium into a prayer room. You could walk around, you could kneel, you could do whatever. He said, we'll pray for about 10 minutes and then we'll go home. And we had a meaningful, spontaneous prayer meeting for 45 minutes. 2 weeks later, Pastor Keith is preaching on Sunday morning. And by the way, if you missed the Sunday morning that Pastor Keith preached, you must listen to that message. One of the greatest messages I've ever heard in my life. I mean, it was powerful. And the Lord woke me up on Sunday morning at 3:30, and I thought to myself, whoa, I'm not preaching. Why did the Lord wake me up at 3:30? And I thought, Grable's preaching. Boy, he must really need prayer today, okay? So I'm getting up, and I get out in the family room, and I get all hunkered down, and I'm stuck praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying for Keith, and I'm praying for Keith. And all of a sudden, it seemed the Lord said to me, you're praying for the wrong need this morning. I said, really? Keith doesn't need prayer? Well, he does, but not right now. Well, then why did you wake me up at 3:30? Because you need to go to the book of Acts, and you need to read the book of Acts. I said, why, Lord? He said, for the healing message that's coming up in 2 weeks. Why, Lord? You need to do the same thing with the congregation that Enlo did on that Friday night. And I thought, oh, no, Lord. No. Not in regards to prayer, but in regards to the working of the Holy Spirit. And as I began to, in fast order there at the kitchen counter, from about 4 o'clock until 6 o'clock, I just read the book of Acts through as fast as I could. It was revealing and it was rewarding. Let me just show you. I think we got the time to do this. We're going to zip through it. And that's the reason I put it up on the projections, because I can go through it really, really fast. 10 places in which the Holy Spirit healed people in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something for them. Peter said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly this man's feet, ankles became strong. He jumped up to his feet and began to walk. This just happened days after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you exactly how many days, but just a few. Acts chapter 5. People brought the sick people into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered from the towns around, bringing their sick, and all of them were healed. They started saying, we've got to bring other people. Some of you have been brought by other people. We have a family that's here today that through our son was invited to be here today because the healer is going to be here and the Holy Spirit's going to work in people's lives. Acts 8, Philip. I want to stop right here. We're going to have the elders come up a little bit later, and some of the lady are going to join them. I'm having the lady join them for this reason. Some of you think the only people that healings can flow through are the elders or the pastors or the holy men of the congregation. Get that nonsense out of your head. Philip was a deacon in the church. He was kind of an evangelist. Philip went down the city in Samaria, proclaimed that Christ was there, and when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many who were paralytics and crippled were healed. And look what happened. Great joy came into the city. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Now I know somebody who knows the scripture is going to come up to me and going to say, "But Pastor, that was more spiritual than it was physical." I'm not going to argue with you. It was spiritual, it was physical. All I know is when the light came on him when he was on the road to Damascus, from that point on, the dude couldn't see. That's what I know. He was blind. It says those who were with him had to help him. And in this case, those scales fell off his eyes. Sounds to me like a physical healing. Number five. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Annas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Annas, Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." And immediately he got up, and all those who lived in those two cities saw this and turned to the Lord. Next. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. And about that time she became sick and she died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. This was near Joppa, so the disciples heard that Peter was there, and they sent two men and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he went upstairs, and all the widows that were standing there crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still alive, and Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand, helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers and the widows present to come, and he presented her to them alive. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. I guess so. Doesn't happen in this day and age. Yes, it does. I wanted to put together a testimony from a young lady in our church, but she's at Royal Family Kids Camp, and I just couldn't work it out. You've heard the testimony. I have a paper copy of it. She's a registered nurse, works in Saginaw where she works? I think so. And a man was brought in cold. That's dead. And he was dead for 45 minutes. At least there was no pulse for 45 minutes. You know what? That's dead, dead, dead. It's dead. She was the one that for the majority of the 45 minutes was doing compression on him. They did shocks, they did compression and everything else. And she said she backed up at about the 45-minute mark. She said the whole room was tense. I talked with her about this. She said the whole room was tense, and the doctor was ready to sign the death certificate. And she said somebody else started compressions. And she said, "I just felt led of the Lord to just put my hand on his arm and say, 'In Jesus' name, raise him from the dead.'" And she said his heart started like this. And his heart had a strong beat, and he's alive today. Hallelujah! In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth. He'd never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. this one has known to happen a time or two here at Christian Celebration Center. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting, and seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. I have witnessed that many, many times in this auditorium. He was so sound asleep, he fell out of the window, fell to the ground from the third story, and was picked up as dead. I thought for a great illustration, at this point I could have had someone hike a mannequin over down here, but it would have scared a lot of you to death, you know, and then we would have truly had to raise you from the dead. So I stayed away from that. But this is the story, and I love the fact that the Holy Spirit puts things like this in the Holy Scriptures. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed. He said, he's alive. Then he went upstairs again. He said, let's take a break. They all ate. And then he went back to preaching. And he preached until the sun came up the next morning. You folks have it easy, let me tell you. Don't get all bent out of shape if you don't get out of here by 12 noon. The people took the young man home alive. And they were greatly comforted. And finally, our text for today. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. And when this had happened, look at this, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. Now, let me give you 5 practical conclusions to our lives. Number 1, healings reverse long-standing impossible situations. Hallelujah. 2 of the people had their problem from birth. And 1 had an 8-year-old problem. Don't sit here this morning and say, because I've had this issue for 12 years, I know God's not going to heal me. Because through the power of the Holy Spirit, long-term situations can be turned around. Can someone say amen to that? Amen. Number 2, healings bring both comfort and joy. Number 3, unconventional means can be used to bring about healings. So don't you think you know how healings are supposed to work? And they're going to work this way or they're not going to work. We're going to have the elders come forward. We're going to have them anoint with oil. And then maybe we'll get... It can happen many different ways. It will happen that way today, but it can happen many different ways. Healings arouse people to turn to the Lord. And finally, healings seem to compound themselves. That is, when healings happen, more healings happen. And when more healings happen, more healings happen. And when more healings happen, more healings happen. And I want CCC to be known as a healing church. How about you? Amen. I really, really, really do. Now, there are also 4 general statements in the book of Acts. They don't say healings. They say something else. But I think that healings probably were in those. And I want to show these to you very quickly. Everyone was filled with awe, and there were many wonders and miraculous signs done by the apostles. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Now Stephen, I want to stop right here. Stephen wasn't an original apostle. He was a businessman in the church. Now Stephen did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Look at the 2 words. Signs. Simeon. It means supernatural acts that point the viewer in a certain direction. Or in other words, it's an action that proves a point. Wonders, teras. It's something that causes people to be amazed and to marvel. Our idea, of course, would be the term miracles. There is no doubt in my mind that during the year of 04 and 05, God did a miraculous thing in my body. There is no doubt in my mind about that. I mean, the headaches went away because of the Sporinox and the doctoring, and I'm thankful for that. But the fact that all the glands are functioning normal was something the doctor said they couldn't do anything with or about. How many of you have been watching the Sunday night series on NBC called AD, The Bible Continues? Raise your hands if you've been watching that. Oh, I'm sorry that it's such a small portion. I wish you all would be watching that. Donna and I have been trying to catch all of them. I think we've missed a couple. They started on Sunday, Easter Sunday night. And the series is going for 12 weeks. And I know you're thinking, well, nothing good can come on TV out of NBC, and most of the time that's probably accurate, but don't judge everything by everything else. It will continue through Father's Day night, so there will be one series tonight and one tomorrow night. And basically, it's following the New Testament church in the book of Acts from the time of our Lord's crucifixion and burial and resurrection through to about Acts 9 or Acts 10. There are two directors, and one of the directors is Roma Downey. Who's Roma Downey? We all know Roma Downey because of the television series Touched by an Angel. She was the angel. Born again, spirit-filled young lady. She's directing this thing. And here's what she says. She says, the Holy Spirit is the star of AD. That's the series, AD. And as Donna and I have watched it, we've just been amazed at how many times there's been reference to the Holy Spirit. She goes on to say that the Holy Spirit is referenced nearly 60 times in the book of Acts, so why don't people talk more about him? Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church in San Diego, says, you can always count on Roma Downey to stay true to the scriptures, treating miracles as actual miracles. And this is the exciting story of the book of Acts. Miracles. That's the exciting story of the book of Acts. Now let me bring this all together. What I find noteworthy is that the first healing we find in the book of Acts takes place within days of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the last healing we find in the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 28. Do you know how many years there is between the beginning of Acts and the end of Acts? 30 years. 30 years. In one more month, Donna and I will start our 30th year of pastoring this church. As long as we have been here has been the timeline of the book of Acts. And in Acts 28, we have what? Publius and his father, and he gets healed, and then they bring all the sick people from the island, and they get healed. So what is this saying? This is saying that the Holy Spirit never lost his attitude and his desire to see people healed. Tell you something else about the book of Acts. You know, it is the only book in all of the New Testament, well, all of the Bible for that matter of fact, that doesn't have the end at the end of it. You don't read the book of Acts and it comes to, and now God bless you and keep you, and this is the end, goodbye. The book of Acts just continues on and on and on to today. So I bring you the fourth and the final truth from today's message. It is still the will of God that through the power of the Holy Spirit, people are healed. And that's my conclusion for this message and this teaching. Now, I want to say something to you, and then we'll, elders, you be ready to come forward. But don't come because I want people to hear what I'm about to say. But be ready to come, get a vial. And as you come forward, if you don't have one. After the Lord had given me this message, I was meditating on it one day in my study. And I must share with you what the Lord shared with me. And I want you to get what I'm about to say. This is not to say, look who we are and look who they are and we're better than them and they're not as good as us. Anybody who has sat under my ministry knows Pastor Joel never stoops to doing that. I will never tear down Catholicism, Baptists, or anybody else. Because I've learned something over the years. What I sow comes back to me. And I just don't care to sow that kind of thing in the body of Christ. No, this is a definite difference that we must understand. There is a difference between evangelicals and fully persuaded Pentecostals. I'm not saying evangelicals aren't good people. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not saying they're not going to be in heaven. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm just saying there's a difference. Here's the difference. You're sick, and you have a non-Pentecostal, good evangelical person, and you say to that friend of yours, I'm sick, would you pray for me? They will pray for you. In the privacy of your home, in the front seat of your car, they'll come up and visit you in the hospital, and they'll pray with you. But their churches will never aggressively go after healing in a public fashion. You will never see Sunday morning healing service at such and such a church. Come, we're going to preach on healing, and then you come forward, and we're going to anoint you with oil and pray and believe for healing in your lives. You'll never see that. I've never seen it. Why? Because you can't aggressively go after the things of the Spirit unless you believe in the flow of the Spirit the way it happened in the New Testament church. Okay? You can endorse it, but there will be the breaks where you just don't want to go forward. So I'm telling all the people that are here today, anybody who would listen to this by CD or online, CCC is a practicing Pentecostal church. And we believe that what happened in the book of Acts happened today. And we believe that if there were healings that are laced throughout the book of Acts, clear up to the last chapter of the book of Acts and continues, we believe that same Holy Spirit wants to do the very same thing today. And we're going to aggressively go after that. We're going to promote it. We're going to preach it. And we're going to have people prayed for. Would you stand, please? Elders, would you come forward? Would you just give us a second to prepare ourselves for ministry? Just kind of be in the Spirit. Don't be thinking about who's coming and who's doing what here. Eldership, please come and spread yourself across the front. Now, these people are not standing here as couples. They're standing as individuals. Pastor Pat, would you please come down here? Spread yourself all the way across. Thank you. Yeah, just so we spread out. You don't need to come to them as a couple. You come to them as an individual. But before you come to them for prayer, I'd like to have two Spirit-filled believers. You believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the confirmation of speaking in other tongues. And you live that in your life on an up-to-date basis. I'd like to have two Spirit-filled believers come and tuck in. Would you step out? All of you step out just a little bit from the platform. Come and tuck in behind them. Here comes a brother who just got baptized in the Holy Spirit 2 weeks ago on a Friday night. Oh, isn't that good? Just come and stand behind him. I need more. I need Spirit-filled believers. I need more Spirit-filled believers. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. I need one here. I need one there. Behind Donna. Oh, I bless your name, O Lord. Okay, I think we've got it. Now, Excuse me. Now, you who are here, you are to support the elder that is in front of you. You're not to take over. You are a spirit-filled believer who says, I'm going to join my faith with your faith for this person. So we're going to have two or three spirit-filled believers praying for you if you need healing today. Pastor Leon is going to lead us in appropriate choruses. We're going to turn this place into a praise and prayer room. You come forward. You simply tell them what you're here for. Let them anoint you with oil and pray for you. And after they've prayed for you, then you can go back and you can stand and worship the Lord. Or if you need to, for schedule purposes, leave, you can do that. It's 11:38. We're 22 minutes before noon. And if you need to go when this starts, the service is dismissed. But I'd encourage you. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. The Spirit of the Lord is coming down upon us. Oh, Spirit of the Lord, we acknowledge you here before a person comes to this altar. We acknowledge you, Spirit of the Lord, as being here. And we know, Spirit of the Lord, you want to do what Jesus did. Jesus healed people by the power that you gave him. So, Spirit of the Lord, come, come, and through these people, manifest healings in people's lives. Pastor Leon leads us. We come and get prayed for. Please, you can step out and come right now. Hallelujah, Lord.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence. Lord, hold.
I will.